Now let us read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the story of the early church, reading in the New Testament in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. Last Sunday morning we read a great part of this chapter and studied certain aspects of it. And this morning it's a long chapter. I don't propose to read 60 verses. We'll read some of the verses and the verses that we need for our meditation. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, at verse 1. Stephen, being arraigned before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, said, "Are these charges so?" And Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land which I will show you.' Then Abraham departed from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living." And he traces the story of Abraham, and we take it up in verse 17. "But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people of Israel grew and multiplied in Egypt, till there arose over Egypt another king who had not known Joseph. He dealt craftily with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants that they might not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born and was beautiful before God, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house." The story goes on, verse 23. "When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel." And the story of Moses goes on, and we take it up again at verse 30. Moses had to flee from Egypt. "Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to look, the voice of the Lord came, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. And the Lord said to him, 'Take off the shoes from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the ill treatment of my people that are in Egypt, and heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt.' This Moses, chosen by God, whom they refused, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This Moses God sent as both ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bush. He led them out, having performed wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet from your brethren, as he raised me up.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, and he received the living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us.' As for this Moses, who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their hands. But God turned and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slain beasts and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of the god of Rephan, the figures which you made to worship, and I will remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, even as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations which God thrust out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked leave to find a habitation for the God of Jacob. but it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High God does not dwell in houses made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the Righteous One, Jesus, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these words, they, the rulers of the Jewish people, were enraged, and they ground their teeth against him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together upon him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen to death, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his holy word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage of Scripture that we read earlier in the service. I'm aware that I read it very, very quickly, and I hope you managed to follow it and get the drift of it. It's a magnificent chapter. It could really do with a series about 5 or 6 sermons, but of course that cannot be. And even this morning, although we've missed out one of the hymns, I find that I've got even less time than I had expected. So let's get on with it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is absolutely basic, regardless of the twaddle that was being spoken on the radio this morning. This fact remains: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And therefore, all Scripture is always instructive on every level of life, individual life and congregational life. And from time to time, we have discovered that in the normal sequence of our Sunday studies, we come to a word from God that is particularly applicable to the particular situation we are in. It will be very clear even to visitors that after the service there has to be a meeting to appoint a vacancy committee. This is our Presbyterian system. And this committee will be given the task of finding a nominee to bring forward to the congregation to be the new minister of this congregation after my retirement. Now that means the direction of their thinking and the congregation's thinking must be forward, not back. We've given thanks to God already today for all his past mercies, but the direction of our thinking must be forward to the next stage of the life and the work of the congregation. But of course, one of the safest ways to look forward and to look to the future is to look to and to learn from the past. And this is really the burden of the message of the whole of Acts chapter 7. Stephen is on trial before the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, on a charge of blasphemy, a charge of heresy, a charge of faithlessness, and a charge of denying the faith and the heritage of his fathers. In his reply in Acts chapter 7, he does not defend himself. He rehearses the past history of the Jewish people, beginning at the time of Abraham, right through the story in summary form, to the birth of Jesus Christ as God had promised that a Savior would come, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And Stephen's eyes were fixed upon that one who is at the right hand of God on behalf of his people. And if we were able to take time and to read and study this whole chapter carefully, we would see certain significant emphases appropriate to this particular Sunday morning. And I would recite some of them to you as time permits. To my mind, and of course I've been studying this chapter in preparation for last Sunday and for this Sunday, in this chapter we are shown very, very clearly that the work of God is created by God, it is sustained by God, and it is guided by God, and it goes on from generation to generation. Jesus said something about that in his own ministry when he said, "Other men have labored, and you have entered into their labors, and in due time you pass the labor on to those who come after you." And in this work that is from beginning to end the work of God, there is purpose and there is direction from the start and all along the line. This is why we read verse 2 of the chapter, "The God of glory appeared to Abraham and spoke." God appeared to Abraham, and it is being made very plain that it was God who took the initiative, and it is God who takes the initiative all along the line. It was God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. It was God who called the prophets. It was God, God, God all along the line. That's the first lesson for this morning. It is God's work, and it is in God's hand, and it must be done in God's way and for God's glory. The second lesson that is clear from this chapter, if you read and study it carefully, is that the people of God are a chosen people. That is, chosen by God. They did not decide to be God's people. It was God who decided that they were to be his people. God decided, God chose them, and God named them with his name. And this fact that they were a chosen people many a time went to their heads. And they thought that because they were chosen, they were superior to everybody else. And so there came a time, and I'll read it from to you from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you that he chose you. You have no ground. You had no ground at the beginning for being proud. You've had no ground all along the line for being proud. You've no ground as you head into the future for being proud. All that we are, all that we have, all that we have ever been able to do has been by and from the grace of God." Yes, they were a chosen people. Yes, they were a privileged people. And I would dare to say that has been true of us for the past 40 years. Would you not agree that as a people, God has been good to us? In spite of all that we've been and in spite of all that we've failed to be, In spite of the times when our hearts have been cold and we've been reluctant in service, we've been discontented with this and that and the other, hasn't God proved to be faithful in His love? And would you not agree with me? And I've got it written down here in my notes. All that we have, all that we are, all that has been accomplished has been God's doing. And there is no place for spiritual pride. So if the first lesson is about the work of God and the second lesson about the people of God, the third lesson that seems to emerge from this wonderful chapter has to do with the attitudes and the responses of the people who had been so favored. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, the one thing that you cannot escape from is the recurring, ongoing story of the goodness and the mercy of God to His people. And again, for 40 years, we have known in measure that same goodness and mercy. This people that Stephen is speaking about, a chosen people and a favored people and a privileged people, they had been blessed by God. They had been taught by God, line upon line, precept upon precept. They had been taught under the providences of God. They had been loved by God. I referred last evening to a verse in the prophecy of Hosea, that wonderful prophecy that so clearly reveals the heart of God. And we spoke of the immense sadness of God as He looked upon the people whom He had chosen and blessed, and He said, "My people are bent on backsliding from Me." And yet He said, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? My heart is in a turmoil within me. I will not give you up." Oh, there are so many references to this kind of thing in Scripture. The God who says, "I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely." But oh, isn't the most wonderful illustration of it all the story of the prodigal son? I don't know why we concentrate on the prodigal son or his obnoxious brother. We should really concentrate on the father of the prodigal. What a sorry mess this son was in. How he had messed up his own life. How he had dishonored his father's name. How for so long he had been contemptuous, not only of his father's home, but of his father himself. But when he came back, don't you love it? Recorded in Scripture, while he was yet a long distance off, his father saw him. Because you see, the father had been looking for him. And the father ran. As I've said before, I say again, I think it's possibly the only time in the whole of Scripture that God is portrayed as being in a hurry. The father of the prodigal. This people had been blessed and taught and loved by God. But as Stephen points out to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the attitude and the response of this favored people was not always one of faith and obedience. The Old Testament story, and I hope you're learning your Bibles by now, the Old Testament story is not just full of mistakes and failures on the part of God's people. It records their rebellion. It records their complacency, their willfulness, their overconfidence, and their often complaining. Having been a minister so long, I've got a great compassion for the minister of Israel who was Moses. And how often it is recorded in the story, the children of Israel murmured. Oh, they wouldn't openly criticize God, so they criticized their minister. What a people they were. And as God spoke to them again and again and again, so often their response was unbelief. Look at verse 39. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who led us out. Notice they acknowledge what he had done. Who led us out from the land of Egypt. We don't know what's become of him. He's away in some spiritual retreat up the mountain. He's supposed to be communing with God. It's going on and on and on and on. And well, to tell the truth, we're weary of all this spirituality. And they made a calf, a golden calf in those days, and offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their hands. Discontent, refusal, and time and time again, this favored people failed to recognize that their God was with them and that their God was among them. And time again, because of their attitudes, God was sidelined. And time again, they felt it was their right to take charge of God's work. And time again, they failed to respond to God's leading. We spoke again about it last evening, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And when the pillar moved, they moved. When the pillar stopped, they stopped. That's how it was at the beginning. I wonder how many people there are here this morning who, not to me, but to God, would have to confess that in the beginning of their Christian lives, they waited upon God with a sensitivity and a response. But, well, you know, as we get on in life a bit, and, well, you know, we're not beginners anymore and we're mature, and we lose that sensitivity. And sometimes when God is leading us forward, we stand still. And sometimes when God is saying to us, wait, we go rushing ahead. Here in this court case, Stephen was charged with words against the temple. And Stephen reminds the people, the Jewish court, that God was with his people before the tabernacle was erected in the wilderness. And God was with his people before the temple was built. And in verses 48, 49, and 50, Stephen says, God is not confined to any building or any people gathered in any building, nor is God dependent on any building or any people who gather in that building, no matter how hallowed that place and that people may be. No matter how often or how long that place and that people may have known the blessing of God, God is not dependent on, nor confined to, any people or any place. And Stephen is saying to the Jewish Sanhedrin, if God's people are not faithful, then God does not stay. And so we come to the fourth lesson in the story of God's working. And the story is still going on. The story doesn't even have a hiccup when ministers retire, because ministers are dispensable. The story goes on and is still going on. There are times when, in human terms, the work is delayed because of the sins and the unbelief of God's own people. It's all in chapter 7 of Acts. The family and the descendants of Jacob were 400 years in the land of Egypt. And only after 400 years is the story of the burning bush and God saying, now I've seen and I've heard and the time has come to deliver my people. Moses had to go 40 years into the wilderness to be prepared. Later on in the story, the children of Israel, read it in the book of Numbers, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, spiritually speaking, going round in circles when they had been virtually at the borders of the land of Canaan and a whole future of blessing was virtually within their grasp. And because of their unbelief, it was all delayed for 40 years. And as the story went on, the tragedy continued. And eventually, the city of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem were ruined by invading armies, and the people were carried away captive into the land of Babylon for 70 years. Yes, on human assessment, the work is hindered. But the truth is that the work of God goes on. But people may lose out. There were times when the ministry of the prophets was neglected and refused and rebelled against. I haven't time to look up the references. But in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Moses' brother and sister were the leading complainers about Moses' leadership. And they said, you're talking as if you're the only one that God speaks through. Moses would say, no, that's not the case. But God has spoken through me. But you don't believe it. It must have been terribly sore for Moses when it was those nearest and dearest to him who failed to recognize that he had been called of God. And the same heartache was the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's recorded in the New Testament that even his brethren did not believe in him. God spoke, I hesitate. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the Lord God of their fathers sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at the prophets, till there was no remedy. How important it is that we should listen to God, and that we should wait upon God, and that we should listen and wait in faith. You've often heard me quote the verse from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 4. Good news came to us just as to them, but the message which they heard did not benefit them, because it did not meet with faith in those who heard it. But down through the story, there were times when God favored his people with the richest of blessings, rich ministry and worship and tokens of his presence. That's what verses 44 to 50 really say in our chapter. But in the end, the place, the temple, the place meant more to them than God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to his own and his own received him not. And that Jesus stood and wept over Jerusalem, that place and that people that had been so favored, but whose hearts had not responded. And weeping, I'm told that the Greek means he sobbed like to break his heart. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you but you would not. God is the God who delights to speak to his people and to bless his people. And oh, how he has done so. But he looks for that response of faith and obedience. Very shortly now, the congregation will meet to make important decisions. And I would leave you, I won't be here. I get home early today. I leave you with the end of the chapter and what Stephen saw. This is where Stephen leaves us. Oh, he said, I see Jesus. And in what way did he see Jesus? The crucified and risen Savior, set at God's right hand, head over all, in the interest of the church. Very soon in our story, as we shall discover, there arose a great wave of persecution, and it became very, very costly to stand for Christ. But you know, the story went on, preaching and proclaiming. And discovering in all sorts of different situations the truth of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For me, and I hope for you, this seventh chapter of the Acts of the Apostles leaves us all looking where Stephen looked, and to express our reaction to that, as we shall do so in a moment, in the words of the hymn that begins, The Lord is King. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.